As you can see, we've got a lot going on today. But among many of the things that we mark with this special service is that we begin to celebrate 200 years of being a faith community in this area, in Maplewood. Now, some of you may know the story well, and some of you may not know the story, but in the year 1810, there was not a church in this area. But there was a group of people, about 15, and they formed a Baptist society. And they began to meet in the home of a man named Elder Gildersleeve. And after about a year of meeting and praying as a small group of 15, they decided that they wanted a church or a chapel in which they could pray and worship. So around 1811, they put up a white chapel in the corner of what is now Claremont and Ridgewood Road. And they met in that church for a number of years, but their numbers never really got over the 20s. And one elder, Gildersleeve, was ill and then ultimately died in 1846. The Baptist Society, the people who were meeting together, they didn't meet much longer. By 1948, the chapel was empty, was abandoned. And so it was for almost 10 years that this white chapel on the corner of Claremont and Ridgewood Road sat empty and began to be in disrepair. Around the same time, a group of people who were what they called a Methodist prayer band formed, and they were looking for a place to meet and to worship. Some of them came from the Newark area, and some came from South Orange, and they came from all over to be a part of this Methodist prayer band. And they approached some of the trustees who owned the rights to the White Chapel. And by 1855, they entered into an agreement to begin to worship. And a couple years later, they ultimately bought the property and were worshiping in the church. Over the next several decades, they had pastors who would only come for 1 year and leave, and they would have another pastor. And sometimes they had no pastor, and lay speakers would lead them, but still they grew little by little in that white chapel. And then it was somewhere in the 1880s that a pastor named John Morrow came to the church. And he began to work and develop ministries among the people, especially empowered them to do children's ministry. Imagine that. And by the year 1890, the church decided that their little white chapel was too secluded. It was too far from the community or the village and where the action was. And they decided that they liked their chapel, but they wanted to be closer to the community. So what did they do? They moved it. They picked the white chapel up off of its foundation. They greased very large planks and put them under the chapel, and they tied a horse to a little mechanism that went around. The horse would go around, and very slowly the chapel would slide over the beams. And as one beam came off at the end, they would grab it and they would go to the front and set it in front of the chapel. And so it went for about a week for the chapel to go from Claremont up Ridgewood Road to sitting about where our fellowship hall and parsonage are now. It wasn't until the year 1911 that they decided to build the beginnings of this sanctuary, the center part of this sanctuary. So today we celebrate two anniversaries, really. 100 years of being in this building, in this corner, and also 200 years of being a part of a larger story, of a faith community. That we didn't always have the same name. We didn't always sing the same hymns. We didn't even maybe have the same theology. But we are a part of a story. Why in the world do we care? What does that have to do with me? We're not here just because of history's sake. I'm sure you didn't get up out of bed on this Sunday morning in which you could have slept in just so you can be part of 200 years of history. I believe that the people who came to that first Baptist society came for a very human reason. And that was longing to be part of something, longing for meaning. They wanted to be a part of community. There were many less distractions than we have today. And coming to church was a way to be with people and to be a part of something. They were also longing to be in communion with God and longing to understand their lives in a different way. As beloved children of God, they came together not only for community, but a different type of community. A community in which their lives would change. It wasn't just a social society, but they came together to worship, to find something deeper and different. It's the same human reason I believe that we have come. Whether we've come intentionally or unintentionally, whether we've been persuaded or whether we came on our own will, I believe that there's something that brings us into community that has to do with our lives being different than they would otherwise. The same reason that they wanted that chapel to be closer to town was not only so their lives could be changed, but as their lives were transformed, they could maybe have an impact on the people in the community. In the same way, today, we do children's ministries. We do vacation Bible school. We do missions so that not only our lives are changed, but so we can impact and transform the lives of others. We're a part of a story of transformation, and we celebrate that today. Jesus talked about a story, about a heritage of work, in the parable of the vineyard owner that I read today. This may be to you a very familiar story. A vineyard owner decides that he does not have enough laborers to do the work in his vineyard, and so he goes out and he finds laborers on the side of the road, and he says, "Come, I have work. I'm going to pay you this much money, and I want you to go and do my work." And so they went into the vineyard and they worked for him, and then he went out again, it says 9 o'clock and 12 o'clock, and 3 o'clock and 5 o'clock. Each time he went out, he found more laborers and brought them. And we know the end of the story is when Jesus brought them all together, he gave them the same paycheck. And of course, those who worked longer were indignant because they were entitled to something more. They worked harder, and it says that they had borne the burden of the scorching sun. Yet, people who did much less were given the same as them. Perhaps, like you, I grew up with understanding this parable in a very precise way. This meant, for me growing up, that the sweet church ladies of the community, of course, were entitled to heaven when they would die. But it also meant that people who were in prison and who had messed up and murdered people up until the end of their life, if they said a prayer and got God into their heart, that they also would get in to the same kingdom of heaven. And those sweet church people who had spent their whole lives serving God, they had to get over it. And they had to be happy that those murderers were going to heaven just as they were. If you've ever heard that interpretation, I'd love just to know that I'm not alone. Great. Perhaps Jesus was a socialist or a communist. We won't put this on the internet. Jesus was saying something very radical. But I think there's more than the traditional interpretation of simply the reward in the hereafter. Jesus was constantly speaking of the kingdom of heaven in Matthew and in other gospels. They call it the kingdom of God. And this kingdom wasn't simply something in the by and by or in the hereafter or something that would come later in life. This kingdom of heaven was a parallel reality. It was another way of living in this world. It was another way of doing business from day to day. And so when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like this landowner who may in his politics be socialist, Jesus was saying something very, very radical, and I don't think it has anything to do with the laborers. The laborer who makes a decision at the end. Because as you know, if you look at the story, it has nothing to do with the laborers coming to the vineyard and asking for work. As I read this passage recently to prepare for this message, I was hit almost like a beam in the head with a different question that I had ever had before in hearing this gospel. And that question is this: why in the world did the vineyard owner keep going back to the marketplace? Didn't he have enough to do? Why would he keep returning from 9 o'clock to 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock? Did he have to keep going to get groceries or supplies for lunch? Did he have to go to get feed for his animals? Why in the world didn't the vineyard owner get enough laborers the first time he went to the marketplace? This story is not about those who labored in the vineyard. This story is about the vineyard owner who seems to have a real love and compassion for the unemployed. The vineyard owner brought people in to work, and he knew that perhaps his truck, when he went to pick up the laborers on the side of the road, his truck didn't have enough room for all the people who were out of work and who he wanted to bring into his workforce. So he kept going back to the marketplace to find people who were wayward, people who were unemployed. And you see in his question, he goes into the marketplace and says, "Why aren't you working?" And they said, "Because there aren't any jobs." Does that resonate with us? Why aren't you working? And they said, "It's not because we don't want to work, but because no one has asked us to work." So he brought them to his vineyard, and he goes back, constantly seeking those who are wayward and without work. This message is about a very, very radical, grace-giving God that can't stand the thought of people who are wayward and who are left standing, abandoned on the side of the road. This is a difficult message for those who have borne the burden of the Son, for those of us who have been serving God, or we've even brought our families in to serve God for our entire lives. We may feel after a while that we are entitled to set the agenda. If anyone else comes in, they have to sing songs the way we want them to sing songs. If people come in, they have to worship the way that we want them to worship. If people come in, they have to obey the rules that we set for them. This passage says something very, very different. All those who come in at the invitation of God are welcome in God's kingdom. And this is good news for those of you who have ever felt like you were standing at the side of the road waiting for someone to invite you to work. I don't know if you have ever literally seen people standing at the side of the road. When I used to drive to work from Montclair, there was always a group of people, of laborers, who were waiting for someone to come and pick them up in the town of Bloomfield. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like you just really didn't know what your purpose was, or what it was that you were to do in life, or you didn't know how you were going to go on with your life after losing a loved one? Or perhaps you're dealing with illness and you just don't know how to keep moving forward. The grace of God is not just for those who have it figured out. The grace of God is not just for those who have the right beliefs and those who can recite the right creeds and those who can sing the right hymns. The grace of God is for all of those who are ready to work, all of those who are seeking to be employed, to have purpose and meaning in their lives. In this faith community, we celebrate that there is space and room, a spaciousness in God's grace for all of God's people, for you and for me. This word also has good news. I want to say, if you are a parent and you have a child who has had failure to launch, I won't ask for anyone to raise hands. I want to say something about God's timing. This passage also speaks about God's grace that goes before us. Methodists call that prevenient grace. And that means that when we don't know about it, when we aren't aware, God is still active in our lives. And that means that if you have children that just haven't figured it out, who just haven't got it together yet in their lives, God is working. God is going out to the marketplace of their life, seeking them out, and will bring them in God's timing. Maybe not at 9 o'clock. Maybe not at noon. Maybe not at 3 o'clock. But perhaps at 5 o'clock. God will seek us out. And we are to welcome in and to be grace givers in this world. As United Methodists, we say our mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. That means we receive God's grace and we know that God wants us in God's vineyard. But our chosenness does not come at the price of other people's chosenness. That means that we have to go out and offer the same grace to all the laborers in the world. Amen? Amen. Amen.